scripture, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And we're in Paul's letter to Timothy. We're looking at 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 4 still. The reason I wanted to camp out a little bit on chapter 4 is this is a good topic for me in reminding me that I still am a student. You know, whenever I read Paul now, I see things that I just never saw before that I didn't really realize until I started to really look at things like Israel. And at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we've read this before, but I'll go ahead and read it as a review. Verses 1 through 5 say this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And when Paul says something hard here in verses 1 and 2, he says that, look, the Spirit teaches, or the Spirit explains, the Holy Spirit, that in the latter times, some who have been in the faith will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what he calls deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. In other words, they'd be teaching these ideas that have a demonic source. And he calls them men who are hypocrites and liars. And again, that's not, you never want to think of people that, you know, that you're close to as being that way or going in that direction. It's hard to think about what he's getting at, but he does tell us in verse 3, he gives us some examples. Men who forbid marriage, he looks at this as a doctrine of demons. And men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created, he looks at that as a doctrine of demons. So what we've talked about before is that the two big attacks on the believing community were from people that were teaching two different subjects that were equally, Paul saw them harmful. One was getting at this idea of men who forbid marriage. And the idea with that is this philosophical idea called Gnosticism. And back in Paul's day, Gnosticism was a ideology taught by many of the philosophers in Athens that really it's very dualistic. Good and evil, and there's nothing wrong with good and evil, but it's manifest on earth in such a way that material things are evil. And our bodies are evil, and our flesh is evil. And so people that would follow this Gnostic teaching would often deprive themselves, lead an ascetic lifestyle, deprive themselves of sexual contact with a spouse, or just things that God has created for us to enjoy. So that's likely, no one knows for sure, but that's likely what Paul was probably attacking with regard to men who forbid marriage. The other area that was on the other side of the equation, but Paul saw as equally dangerous, and that is men who advocate from abstaining from foods which God has created. Now, it's likely, you don't have to go there, but if you look at Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about these men who are out teaching the law of Moses, and they don't even know what they're talking about. And, you know, before Jesus Christ shed his blood, the law of Moses prohibited the eating of certain types of foods. And the law of Moses required circumcision. And the law of Moses had a number of different aspects to it that in order to be reconciled to a holy God, you had to do these things. And Paul really taught and was revolutionary and controversial in teaching that really the ministry of Jesus Christ was to bring the law to an end, so it's not even in operation anymore. And as a result, those who teach the law as still being in existence, like you can't eat pork, Paul was really hard on, and Paul would call them hypocrites and liars. Now, these are typically people of Israel, people of Paul's own racial ethnicity. So, you know, it's kind of like, it's often easier to be hard on your own people group than it is on another people group. And a good example of that is, y'all know that we can't say the N-word, but often in the black community, they will call each other the N-word. And there may be some of that going on with Paul when he's so hard on these guys. But Paul is really, I mean, if there's anything that you should be getting as you read the New Testament, Romans, Galatians, Timothy, the law is over. We are no longer under the law. And that's confusing for us a lot of times because, A, often we don't really know what the law is or was. It is the Ten Commandments, but it's a lot more than the Ten Commandments. And often, just people being who we are, we want something that we can, we want, you know, the three rules or we want a specific number. And unfortunately, we're in a time period where there is no specific number to hand out. We're under a completely new dispensation, the law of the Spirit. And we're going to look at that right now. We're going to look at this idea of the law of Moses versus the law of Messiah and comparing the two. When we saw last week and looking at the law of Moses, we looked at a couple, and this is just by way of review, we're not going to turn to these scriptures, but and we did look at these scriptures last week. You know, remember some of the purposes of the law of Moses were, one, to reveal sin, and that was Romans 3, 19 and 20, Romans 5, 20, and Romans 7, 7. Interestingly enough, Paul teaches that one of the reasons for the law of Moses was to actually make people sin more. It's Romans 4, 15, Romans 5, 20, Romans 7, verses 7 through 13, and 1 Corinthians 15, 56. And the law actually was what Paul calls a tutor to lead us to a place of desperation to realize that we need a Messiah. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And really, to get really technical, to get really specific, the law is for Israel only. The law, it was not given to Gentiles, and it's not for Gentiles. And it's actually the law of Moses is what kept Israel separate from Gentiles. It was this dividing wall, what Paul calls in Ephesians 2, that always kept Israel separate from the nations. James teaches in chapter 2, verse 10, that if you set yourself to follow the law, keep in mind that if you break one aspect of the law, you've broken the whole law. So we can't take the law as pieces, parts, in order to say we keep some of the law, but we don't keep others of the law. James teaches that, look, the law is the law, and you can't break some of it without actually breaking all of it. And this is where we discussed, and this is worth going back to. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew's biography of our Messiah, starts with chapter 5, which is often called the Sermon on the Mount. It's basically Jesus teaching the law of Moses to Israel. The law of Moses is in effect all during Jesus' life. And so Jesus is very careful to teach Israel that they need to obey their teachers, even though they're Pharisees, as they teach the law, because the law is in effect. But Jesus does say something interesting as he talks about the law of Moses. And in chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, he tells Israel, he says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to complete." Verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law of Moses until everything is accomplished." We also read, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it briefly, John chapter 19, verse 30, where on the cross, as Jesus was about to give up the ghost and depart from this world, John chapter 19, verse 30 says this, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And what he said when Jesus said it is finished, he literally brought a conclusion to what he said about the law. It will stand until everything is accomplished. And his death, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, completed the law. Not just one part of the law, not just the food provisions of the law, not just the sacrifice provisions of the law, but the entire Torah. Jesus said, it is complete. And with the law being gone, the law being inoperative now, that actually permitted or allowed the ecclesia to come forth, where actually Gentiles could be admitted into the, who were once aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, foreigners to the Creator God. Now that that blood had been shed and the law, the dividing wall had been removed, Gentiles who received this Jewish Messiah could be partakers of these covenants, the new covenant being a big one, with Israel. And that's the great thing about this new man that Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 2, the ecclesia. It's not Israel and it's not the nations. It's Jew and Gentile who see the blood of Jesus as the only thing you can trust to be reconciled to the Creator God and enter into that fellowship by the means of his blood, which brought a conclusion to the law. Luke.
When Jesus said, it is finished, today the modern Jew who is not saved does not believe that. Is that correct?
Well, there are many Jews that do believe it. Okay. So I would say this, Luke. Most Gentiles do not believe in Jesus, and most Jews do not believe us. There are a small number of Gentiles on earth that trust in Jesus. They would be members of the ecclesia.
Right.
The rest of the Gentiles, they're not part of the ecclesia. Of Israel, there are a small number of Jews that believe in Jesus, and they are also members with us as part of the ecclesia. But you're right. Just like most Gentiles don't know Jesus, most Jews don't know Jesus. So let's take a look and again, with regard to the law, just let me...
But carry that on with you a little further. And then on the last day when Jesus, when right before Revelation, all Jews living at that time will come to know him or will be exposed to him?
You're talking about in the future?
Right, in the future.
Okay, so yeah, not to get too much off topic, because we want to talk about the law of Moses today and the law of Messiah. If you read Romans chapter 11, Paul makes a pretty serious claim. And his claim is that all Israel will be saved.
Wow.
So suffice it to say that that happens in the future.
He did the same thing when they were in Egypt.
That's right. That's exactly. That's a good point.
We all know.
Okay, so let's actually take a look at Romans chapter 7.
I had not read your number 3 here when I said that this morning.
Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Could someone read verse 6? Oh, and by the way, actually, to come back to that point, when Paul says all Israel will be saved, because this is a matter of confusion, what's the only way anyone can be saved? Believe it, that's the only way. The blood of the Jewish Messiah, not the blood plus. Not the blood plus baptism, not the blood plus the communion, just the blood. And so can a Gentile be saved without receiving the blood of Jesus, trusting in the blood of Jesus?
No.
Can a member of Israel be saved without trusting the... No.
No.
So when Paul says all Israel will be saved, that doesn't mean non-believing Jews. It means all Israel will at some time, this is Zechariah chapter 12, see the one whom they pierced and finally repent and recognize he is Messiah. And receive him and trust him. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. Could someone read verse 6?
But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Okay, thanks, Lou. And so When Paul says we have been, and again, Paul's speaking to the ecclesia, he's speaking to believers in Rome, Jew and Gentile, and he says, but now we have been released from the law. The Greek word released is katargeo. It literally means rendered inoperative, not in effect anymore. It's done. It has as much application to you as the law of China does in Florida. The law of China has no jurisdiction over you in the United States. And that's what Paul's saying. The law of Moses has similar jurisdiction. None. It's not even in effect. It's done.
It won't hold up in court.
Say again?
It won't hold up in court.
Yeah, it's Jesus fulfilled
it. You're saying.
And so he says that have it now. Here's how we're released from the law. We died to it. Now, how did we die to it? Because if we identify with Jesus Christ, he died. I mean, we're crucified with Christ. If we trust in his blood, we're crucified with him. And just as he fulfilled the law, we're free from the law through his crucifixion. Now, that doesn't mean we're... Now, again, the big controversy with Paul was, Paul, you're teaching lawlessness. And what we want to talk about today is the fact that just because we're free from the law of Moses doesn't mean we're lawless. So Paul says here, the reason we are not bound by the law because it's inoperative is for this reason, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There's a lot jam-packed in that verse, but it really alludes to a very significant idea, a universe-shattering idea. And that is, before Jesus fulfilled the law, the presence of God on earth was very localized. In fact, it was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. It wasn't until the shed blood fulfilled the law that the very Spirit of Yahweh could reside in another vessel, the ecclesia. And if you really just thought about that, what the God in the Holy of Holies back in the temple is alive in you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in us and operates in us and is the very power that restrains all hell from breaking loose on this earth right now. It's hard to even think about. But that is a big transition in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Under the Mosaic Law, there was no indwelling Holy Spirit in Israel. The indwelling Holy Spirit came upon members of Israel at different periods of time and not all at once. With the law fulfilled, the Holy Spirit takes residence in every single person who confesses Jesus as Lord, whether they're a member of Israel or whether they're a dirty Gentile from among the nations. And Paul says, now, as being released from the law, we're almost under a more strict obligation, because as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if God is in us, why would we be acting? Why would we be engaged in behavior that is offensive to him or painful to him? Now, a lot of behavior is based in ignorance. But again, being filled with the Spirit and being his disciple, one of our jobs is to know him. And the best way to know him is through prayer and meditation. But also, if he's given us a letter and we're just not reading it, but we want to know you. Well, we got to read what he told us, and that's what this is all about. So constant study, constant reevaluation, balancing our study off of other believers.
One of the things you mentioned there is you talk about this internal, having the Holy Spirit, and it's almost like having a magnetic compass inside of us, which always brings us back to God's Word, which is magnetic north. And wherever we deviate, you float on the ground, you come back to magnetic north. So if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we look to do that, as in what you're saying now, the law used to be the guide, now we have that magnetic driver inside of us.
I would say that, and here's another confusing thing for us. It always was confusing to me. It was the biggest point of confusion for me. Well, how is the law not in effect for me? But if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're all pretty good. mean, there's good stuff there. I mean, I think that God would still agree that that's a good thing. Have no other gods before me. Well, here is one of the confusing things about Paul's doctrine, or God's doctrine, taught through Paul, about the law being over, is that many aspects of the law of Moses actually do get reincorporated into the law we're under right now. I'm going to call it the law of Messiah. We'll read some scripture. We are under a new law, the law of Messiah. Unfortunately, Talmudic teachers among us would want to enumerate that law. There's 613 of them, and you know, you broke 6400, you were broke 412. It's just, you cannot do that with the New Testament. You get really vague stuff like this.
Becomes difficult because if the Holy Spirit is in each of us, and the Holy Spirit is telling Dave, you need to go do this for whatever reason, but the Holy Spirit hasn't told me, you gotta be careful. Me pointing a finger at David going, you're wrong.
It could be binding for David and not for Paul. Now, if it's, look, David could sleep with his girlfriend and you can't, we know absolutely
well,
not. That's outside.
Yeah.
But if it's David, you know, should take up the ministry of missionary work in Baghdad and Paul should not, and David's like, hey, you need to get with this plan, Paul, and be a missionary. If God told you not to do it, then you'd be breaking the law of Messiah. That's what the Spirit is telling you. I mean, that's literally the kind of intimate relationship that he wants to have with us. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22.
All I'd say, Chris, is real fast, is it is essential that we continue to spend time with God, get to know God, and read from the book, because that's how it all works. If we're not learning and growing, then we don't know where to go. And so that the excuse of saying, well, I worship God my own way, that doesn't work. You can't.
And the walk of a disciple, that's the one thing I like about our men's study. We can talk like guys. I mean, I've never been on a sports team where the coach didn't have some salty talk.
Exactly.
I mean, I've never been on a sports team where the coach said, you okay?
No, I don't like you, coach.
You need a hug. Now, come on, the coach needs, we need a hug every once in a while. We all need a hug, but sometimes we need to get your ass in gear. Come on, this is a competition. This is a battle. And if we're all sitting around looking for hugs, we're going to get our asses kicked. And that's what Paul's all about. This, our walk as a disciple, we are in battle, man. This is nothing to take lightly. Even though it looks peaceful out here in Naples, there is a spiritual conflict going on that's preparing us for the end of time, and it's getting more and more violent in the spirit realm. And if we think it's just a walk in the park, we're going to get taken down quick. And so, man, I never met a military guy that doesn't train. I never met a sports guy that doesn't train. Yeah, they take some time off to let injuries repair, but it's for a season. They're back in the fight. They're training for battle. And we are the number one. We as men are the number one guardians of our home against all kinds of evil. You were at the battle line of the door of your house. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to protect your wife and your children. And you need to be submitted to the Holy Spirit to have, you know, because I can't do it. I cannot protect my wife and my children. But I got to be obedient. I can't let weird things like pornography come into my house. I can't let all kinds of weird records that or music that my daughter might listen to that she wants to bring. I can't let that come into the house. I got a job to do. Similarly, we've got jobs in the larger community to protect our brothers and sisters in Messiah. And then also to witness to the world at large, which doesn't want to hear what we have to say. Nonetheless, we still got to speak truth. But coming to Matthew chapter 22, here's actually, in Matthew 22, could someone read verses 35 through 40?
One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Thanks, Paul. So this is really interesting because, again, Until he actually says it is finished, the law is in effect. And Jesus kept the law, and he never told anyone not to break the law of Moses.
This is one of just stands out that this is one of the few times when Jesus doesn't answer with a question.
That's a great point. Yeah, most of the time he answers with another question. Here he just made a bold statement.
And he's taking this part of, I think it's Deuteronomy.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Right from what they know.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So, now, you know something fishy is going on when verse 35 mentions someone. Who does verse 35 mention?
Expert in the law.
A lawyer. Okay, so you know, watch out. Hold your wallet. You know, run the other way. A lawyer comes up to Jesus. And again, a lawyer in Israel is someone who knows the law, all the Mosaic law, the 613 commandments. And says, and what's this lawyer's, we see in verse 35, the lawyer's motive. What's this lawyer's motive in verse 35?
Test.
He wants to trip up the master. He wants to trip him up. Yeah. And so he says, Rabbi, you know, of all 613, what's the best? And I think the lawyer is probably thinking, if he says number 412, I'm going to say, well, you're saying that 413 is not important. They're all important. These are every single jot and tittle of the Mosaic law was righteous law. Don't eat rabbit. That was a law of righteousness that was a complete sin and unrighteousness if you broke it as a member of Israel. So the lawyer thought, you know, let's see if I can get him to boil us down and I can accuse him on the other aspects. And so Yeshua says to him, you know, really interestingly, and almost projecting into what a guide for us when the law is fulfilled, said to him, look, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost of all of the 613 in the law of Moses. Now, the lawyer asked for the great command. What's the greatest one? But he adds another one. He says, that's number one. But he says, you know what? I got to give you number two here too, because number two is almost just as important. And it's, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, of the 613, these two are the key to all the Mosaic law and the prophets.
I tell you, the second is a lot more difficult than the first.
Amen. Amen. Actually, that's a great point. And maybe we'll skip to this. That's a great point. That's a great point, Lou. I'm going to skip. This is past my outline, but you make a good point. So what law are we under now? It's very hard, Lou. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4.
I describe it as more attitude than instruction.
Yeah, 1 John chapter 4. Could someone read? Let me just make sure I'm right here. Hold on a second. Someone read 19 through 21.
We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother.
Now, isn't that interesting? Lou said that's a hard commandment, and John knows the apostle John knows it's a hard commandment. Because many, many years after Messiah's death, when the law is over, John in Ephesus is still teaching people that we're under a new law. It's the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's so easy not to love, except John interestingly calls it a brother. Okay? John seems to indicate here it's probably a member of the ecclesia. Not to discount those outside, but really this is important for those of us who are brothers in faith. John says, we all know, he says in verse 23, this commandment we have from him. We've got this, this is the law of Messiah. And he says, referring to what Jesus said in Matthew 22, we think it can be easy to love God. I love you, Lord, with all your heart, all my mind, and all my soul. If we say that, but take a look at verse 20, but if we have hate towards a brother, if we hate a brother, if we're not observing the second important part of the law of Messiah, then we're liars.
That makes it easier. because I was thinking, I was not thinking of my brother. I was thinking this neighbor of mine who is an SOB, who's ruthless and mean, not a brother, not a Christian, not saved, a true tyrant. I can't stand the guy. I almost broke his jaw 3 days ago. But here it says, my brother. That's someone in this room. That's a person who knows Jesus Christ.
I agree. It's a lot easier.
It is.
Well, but I would say this too, Lou. This is my opinion. First of all, it seems easier, but think how hard it is when one of your brothers acts that way towards you.
Oh.
I tell you what, that's the hardest thing I've ever dealt with, to still love that person. Now, it's not to be taking the beat down and be a doormat. You've got to speak the truth of love. We've got to rebuke. We've got to confront. But in the end, you've got to forgive and love, especially if it's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people that are Christians that can do pretty wicked stuff to us. I mean, I've been through it. And I probably have perpetrated it on others, not even knowing, in ignorance. I'll admit it. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Verse 8 says here, whoever does not love, does not know God.
Amen.
Because God is love.
Now, I do think that John's probably primary application is to us in the family, but I still wouldn't remove those outside of the family.
Right.
Because, you know, when Jesus taught, look, if someone smacks you in the face, turn the other cheek. I mean, I think he was literally talking about people that you're not going to be, enemies. And Paul says, look, love, don't return evil for evil. We got to love our enemies. Jesus Christ said, forgive them as he was being crucified. They know not what they do. I mean, that's hard, but we got to man up and do it.
Yeah.
So if we're gonna claim his name, we better man up and do it.
In Naples traffic, it's only those cars that have the fish symbol.
You can flip everyone else off. Yeah, you're okay.
I feel a lot better now, thanks.
Chris, some time ago, I really went to the Lord with as earnest a prayer as I could go with. And I asked him one day how I could truly love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and body. That's a fair question.
Amen.
And he began to show me, Carl, the more you know me, the more you will love me. And the more you love me, the more you will want to know me. And once that you can truly understand who I am and the value thereof, you will begin to love me more and more, and eventually you'll begin to love me with all your heart,
amen,
all your soul and mind. Now, I began to study that and ponder it. And the more time I spent in his word, the more I began to know him. And the more I knew him, the more I loved him.
Amen.
Now, it's a long process. That's not just I got it.
Right, yeah.
But it was a growth. And then he began to show me the second part. The second part of that great commandment is not neighbor.
Sure.
The second part is you. Love thy neighbor as who?
Yourself.
Thyself. Now then, see, the world teaches half-truths. It says don't love yourself because it's egotistical. Then they make all kinds of slurs over that. Oh, he's in love with himself.
Right, right, right.
And so then I began to look at that and ponder it. And I began to say, but Lord, I'm not supposed to love myself because it's egotistical. And he began to show me this. Carl, I made you in my image.
Amen, that's right.
And you are so much like me that I made you in my image, and I want you to understand that.
Good.
And if you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, Carl, you will not want to disappoint me because you love me. And so I began to apply that. Okay, so if I really know who I am and that God made me in his image, I can literally begin to love me with agape love. And once I can understand that, I would not want to harm me in any way. I wouldn't want to attach me to or put anything in me that would harm me because I love me with God's love because he made me in his image.
Good.
That's a long process. It didn't happen overnight. And then he said, once you understand that, Carl, then you're ready to love our neighbor.
Good.
Don't go trying to love our neighbor until you get the first two in order.
Amen. That's good. That's good.
And of course, I agree, adding on to what you're saying is that it's a humble love. You know, God's love is a humble love. So it's not, we're an arrogant people.
Right. See, there's much here. It's not a flippant statement.
Right.
Don't flip it, because you'll be confused and you'll stumble over it. But study it and understand it and know it. Because God is love himself. He created love.
Amen.
He's the author of it. Yeah. And you got to know what he's talking about. Now, we've got to be careful that Satan, he always counterfeits, throwing us half-truths. And he demonstrated that with Jesus, throwing half-truths. Jesus kept coming back with the words and the scripture, and scripture, and scripture, to give us a role model. And so we need to really, in my opinion, if we don't get this one down and understand it, forget the rest, because it ain't going to, you're just going to be confused.
That's exactly right. And just talking about John here again, he says that, you know, the reason if someone hates his brother but says they love God, they're a liar. He goes on to explain, you can't even see God. So how can you claim to love someone you can't see when you can't even love someone you can see? It kind of goes this idea that in order to be trusted with a lie, you got to demonstrate faithfulness with something small and then get more trust. And it's the same kind of idea here. But this idea of love, God, your neighbor, that really does seem to be, I want to look at more scripture here, that really seems to be the number one true north, coming back to what Bill Bradley talked about, as to the law of Christ. As long as we're in 1 John, let me come back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 12.
This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you.
Yeah, so again, thanks, Lou. So Jesus, you know, again, the law of Moses, as he speaks this, is still in effect, but it's anticipatory of the fact that it's going to end very soon when he's going to say the next day, it is finished. And he tells them, this is my law. This is my law. Love each other as I have loved you. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Let's take a look at... So that's the instruction of Jesus. Let's see what Paul has to say. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8.
Josh, Chris, there is no greater love than if you lay your life down for
me. Amen. That's exactly what. So what John says.
I remember my father telling me that he was a uncle during the war. They were at the Battle of Bulge. My uncle and my dad. And I'll never forget my dad. And I didn't get along with my father, but I remember this. My dad said there was a guy next to him in the foxhole, and it was at night. And this guy who was next to my dad, they were really close. They were on a boxing team together. And a sniper was coming in, crawling. They didn't hear it. And my dad's friend saw him, stood up, and took the bayonet because it was going right toward my dad's back.
Wow.
And I remember my dad telling me.
So your dad's friend saved his life,
yeah.
But died.
Yeah. And I just, when I read that next verse, greater love has no one than that one laid down his life. Take it a step further. When you think about Jesus Christ dying the way he did for us, if we have a weak moment, we should just think about
it. It's good. And, you know, the idea, I don't say this in condemnation at all. It's just a good illustration. You know, your neighbor, the tyrant?
Yeah.
I've got one like it too. But think about what Jesus, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. I mean, that's like...
I got to go apologize to the guy.
No. I mean, we were that neighbor to Jesus.
Yeah.
So Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says this. Actually, look up at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, and so Romans 1 through 7 is about the law being over. And he goes on, now in verse 8, therefore, now that we've established that the law is over, there is now no condemnation only for those in Christ Jesus. Why? 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has set you free from the law of Moses. Now, Paul calls it the law of sin and death. He's referring to the law of Moses. He's just spent seven chapters talking about the law of Moses. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has released you from the law of Moses. It wasn't part of my lesson, but for verse 3, for what the law of Moses could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So, that the requirement of the law might come to completion in us who do not walk according to the law and the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh and focused on the law of Moses, which is over, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit are focused on the things of the Spirit. And take a look at chapter 13. Go over to chapter 13. Verse 9 and 10. Oh, actually, look at verse 8. Actually, let's go even further. Verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to, here's the law of Messiah, love one another. For he, look at this, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law of Messiah. And he goes on to talk about the Ten Commandments. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is where Paul actually begins to incorporate some of these portions of the Mosaic Law as part of the Law of Messiah. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of, now he's talking about the Law of Messiah here, the law of Messiah Yeshua. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll finish. Galatians, yeah, it's after 2 Corinthians. And this idea of the law of Moses fulfilled, we are now under a new law, the law of Christ. Paul says it pretty clearly in chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Messiah. So, again, part of loving our neighbors is bearing each other's burdens. You know, find out, yeah, that's a big component of fulfilling this law of Messiah. What we'll do next week is we'll talk about, well, if some of the law of Moses is actually part of the law of Messiah, how do we distinguish between the two? I've got some thoughts to share with you in Scripture, and we'll do that on Friday. Or is it Thursday again we're going to meet, Tim?
Are you here Friday? Are you in town Friday? Can you come Friday? New Year's Day?
I got to check.
Is it going to be here?
Yes.
It'll be here.
On Thursday, right? Or Friday?
Friday. Next Friday. New Year's Day. Paul will be here. It'll be in the same place. Paul will open the door. And I got these tables from downstairs. These were already here. Chairs were already here. Yes. Next Friday. Amen.